Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, "They will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. They will have you led before governors and kings because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand. For I myself will give you wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will be handed over even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will save your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thought yesterday's chapter from Stephen King was ferocious enough, talking about wars and insurrections and earthquakes and signs in the sky and everything else. Today, Jesus gives us something that touches us far more deeply. The types of calamitous, at least outwardly, things that we personally are going to suffer. They'll seize and persecute you. They'll betray you to synagogues and prisons. They'll lead you before kings and governors. You'll be handed over by parents, siblings, relatives, friends. You'll be hated by all. Some of you they will murder. Who wants to sign up? But that's what Jesus is asking. Jesus, in describing all of this for us in this last week of the liturgical year, as we ponder throughout this month of November with an exclamation point, wrath and judgment, and the two eternal last things, heaven and hell, he wants us clearly to know what's in front of us so that we won't be afraid. Jesus tells us at that time that it'll lead to our giving testimony, that he himself will give us a wisdom in speaking that nobody will be able to resist or refute. And it's through this perseverance, through this endurance, through this makrothumia, our lives will be secured, because he won't permit a hair on our head to be eternally destroyed, that everything itself will be raised and redeemed. Jesus wants us first to know what the cost of discipleship is. For the Christian life, he has never advertised as easy. There was an old British general who, during World War I, said, "Heads are rolling here. Come and add yours." It was just, this is the cost, but I'm not saying this to frighten you away. I'm letting you know first what it's going to take. But then the second thing Jesus describes is the strength that he will give us in those very moments. Yes, the challenges are going to be great, but he will tell us over and over and over and over and over again, "Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will be with you always until the end of the world." That Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. He promises not to abandon us. That even the littlest follicle will be under his providence. So despite the many challenges, and when these things happen, we will remember that he said them, his gift will be even greater in that moment. So precisely when we're enduring what he describes, he wants us to know that just as that word came true, so his promise to be with us will likewise be true. It's the first thing. Christian life isn't easy, but God's going to be with us right there to be able to strengthen us, to endure it just like he himself, when he took on our lowly flesh, endured it. Second thing that's key for us to grasp is that the Lord Jesus has a one-track mind. It's about our salvation and about the salvation of others. It's not about preventing our having some pains and sufferings in this world. It's ultimately about our and others being able to experience eternal joy with him in the next. And because of the reality of sin, we need to go through this, because he's not going to eliminate, in a sense, justice. We are going to have to pay a price, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the world. But Jesus himself came into the world so that the price we pay would be united to what he did on Good Friday, so that all of it will be able to be redeemed, and he will be able to bring a greater good out of that great evil. Two things. He wants our salvation. By your perseverance, you will save your lives. And he wants other salvation. Jesus describes it will lead to your giving testimony. It's one of the most important things we have to grasp. As we see in the early church, and we see in many of the generations throughout church history, all the most eloquent treatises, the most eloquent sermons, weren't sufficient to persuade. What was able to go far beyond that was the joy with which the martyrs perseveringly loved Christ to the end. This was the most powerful kerygma of all, that Jesus was alive, and that he was worth living for and dying for. When totally sane people were able to have that type of courage and faith despite torture, despite every type of threat, it got to the core of people. Yesterday, we celebrated the feast of Saint Cecilia. We see what happened when her husband and her brother-in-law were about to be martyred, that their guard converted more or less on the spot and was baptized in blood. That's the type of testimony that the Lord Jesus is describing. What's ultimately going to be the footnote on a religious freedom triumph in our country, we pray? It's not going to be Professor Robert George's extraordinary defenses with legal footnotes. It's going to be the intrepid faith of the Little Sisters of the Poor, of the Sisters of Life, of all those whom the Department of Health and Human Services wanted to bully, but who never gave in and remained faithful through the end of the fight. The Lord allows us to suffer precisely so that we can give this witness. And we need to take advantage of that witness, because it's when we're suffering that God puts a megaphone in front of the kerygma of our life. He gives us the greatest pulpit of all. Today we celebrate three saints. Celebrate Blessed Miguel Pro, who 89 years ago gave his testimony before the firing squad. This Jesuit, who for the greater glory of God donned all types of disguises when Plutarco Caes had basically banned priests and banned ministrations. And he rode his brother's bike all across Mexico City, seeking to bring the sacraments to people who would otherwise not have them, celebrating clandestine masses, anointing people at the end, preaching the word to strengthen people in the midst of the persecution. And as he knew what happened, he eventually was caught. took him only a half day to get the word around that finally he was caught. And everybody assembled at the wall where he was to be executed. Caius sent all his photographers there because he wanted everybody to see what would happen to them unless they got with the program. Just more or less by custom, they were about to execute him and they asked if he had any dying wishes. He said, yes, just give me, please, a couple minutes to pray. Got down on one knee and he prayed. He got up and very much like Christ, he said, I forgive you for what you're about to do. And then he shouted, Viva Cristo Rey, as they shot him to death. And that echo, long live Christ the King, reverberated throughout Mexican society. Caius put those photographs, which we can all still see to this day, all over the place, but it had the exact opposite effect than the one he had intended, because it emboldened the people, and it really showed the ugliness of their dictator. The following day, when they were bringing his body to Dolores Cemetery, 10,000 Mexicans, inspired by his example, took a detour in the cortege, straight past Plutarco Caius' mansion, where with Miguel Pro's body, they said, long live Christ the King. And now Caius is disinterring, with worms devouring his flesh, and Miguel Pro stands at the right side of that king. It was precisely at that wall that Miguel Pro gave a testimony that was far greater even than his courage riding as fake pharmacists on bicycles trying to bring medicine to people. It was there that his witness continues to inspire the church to this day. Likewise, we celebrate Pope Saint Clement, former slave in a Roman senator's house, who encouraged the church during the persecution of Nero by his own witness. Later, during the persecution of Domitian, he himself would strengthen the church now as the third successor of Peter the Fourth Pope. He was exiled. As he was exiled, he was killed because he remained faithful. He remained faithful. And his words acquired far greater gravity as a result. A lot of the times that suffering wasn't just by kings and governors, as Jesus says. It would also happen by synagogue officials, by religious officials. And so it did for Clement. In Corinth, people who were always very much succumbing to their own pleasures, in a very modern vice, they didn't like their priests. They kicked their priests out because their priests weren't preaching the softer gospel they wanted. The priests really were calling to conversion. And so there was an appeal to Rome, and in the first exercise of papal primacy, we could say, St. Clement wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, basically saying, God has sent those priests to you. You have no right to kick them out because you don't like their message. And he successfully appealed to them to take those priests back. But he was willing to suffer, even within the church, people thinking he was overstepping his bounds, sticking his nose into other people's business, being an ecclesiastical bully, and all the rest that were said by his critics. But the fact that he was willing to suffer for the faith was a very powerful amplifier for his message. And the message worked with the ordinary Corinthians, and they received the priest back. Today we similarly celebrate the feast of St. Columban. Now last year, as you remember, we celebrated the 1400th anniversary of his death. And I spoke for a long time, a really long time. We don't have to recapitulate all of that. He was not a martyr. But as he died in the early 600s, he was one of the first wave of these Celtic monks who, after 3 decades in his monastery, where he was worshiping God, he went out with other monks across from Ireland to Britannia in order to start to proclaim the gospel throughout the Frankish kingdom. At great personal cost. But it was through willingness to undergo all of that he was able to convert the great multitudes. And one of the things we owe St. Columban is auricular confession. In the olden days, of course, confession was done publicly, right before the bishop and everybody else, as you screamed out your sins and he gave you a severe penance that everybody else in the church would know. When Columban and the Celtic monks went out, they said, "You can come straight to me, one-on-one. Others don't necessarily need to know." And they were, by their own mortification and their own witness, able to reconcile so many others. Sanctification and the salvation of others. That's what Jesus is preaching. In the book of Revelation today, we see the hymn that Saints Clement and Columban and Blessed Miguel Pro and the others are singing. It's the tune that the Lord wants echoed here on earth. It's an extraordinary sign of hope for us. When John saw that sign, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Fire is always that purification. It's a sign of God's judgment and how that cleanses. A sea of glass. You could see down to the bottom, but that word sea is very important. People were standing on top of it holding God's harps, and they were singing 2 songs, Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Song of Moses gives us a hint for what this is all about. As we hear every Easter Vigil in the third reading leading into the responsorial psalm. After Moses led the people through the Red Sea, when they got to the other side, they sang this song. The reading finishes. The Lord is glorious and triumphant, horse and chariot. He's submerged in the sea, etc. It's a song of victory after having passed through that prefigurement of baptism. Here they're singing the Song of the Lamb because the Lamb led us on what Moses' journey with the Jews in that first Passover was foretelling. The true Passover through death and life. And all those who have similarly passed through that sing this song. Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty, as the church sings out every week at Vespers. That the Lord's works are wonderful and great, they are inspiring. That the Lord's able constantly to take out of the worst human defeat the greatest of victories. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. That we see in the suffering of the church something that's just. Something that's doing reparation for this, our sins and the sins of the whole world. Who will not fear you? Who will not hold you in awe, Lord, or glorify your name? For you alone are holy and something we can look forward to in heaven by God's mercy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous, holy acts have been revealed. That's the eternal song. It's the new song that we heard about on Monday, that only those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes can discern the tune. But it's a tune that we anticipate here on earth. The melody may change, but the lyrics remain. That great and wonderful are the Lord's works, the just and true are his ways. He is holy. prays that through our witness, all nations will come and worship before him when his righteous acts are revealed. In churches throughout the globe today, all nations will come and worship the Lord. We will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We will insert ourselves into that homage presently being given by the church triumphant. May we receive the Lord's strength here so that we can go out into this world and take advantage of every pain and suffering we may need to endure, so that we can give the testimony that all of this is true and that all things work out for the good for those who love God. Blessed Miguel Pro was willing to die to celebrate Mass for people because he knew it would give them life. Today with him, we say, "Long live the King," and give him homage.